I was sent something recently, a few weeks back by somebody, which led me to a website which was somewhat critical of Miss Armstrong. And I was taken by a certain comment about a certain booklet, and I thought, maybe we should go back and have a look at this particular booklet. Of all the booklets written by Mr. Armstrong, this is the one booklet that has caused more people to scoff than anybody else. It's the booklet some people like to use to prove that Mr. Armstrong was indeed a false prophet. And it was actually written 60 years ago, 1956. And that booklet is 1975 in prophecy. So if you want a title, it's 1975 in prophecy, revisited. And the question is what's revealed in this booklet still valid in the 21st century? Here's what the opposition website has to say. 1975 in prophecy, of all Herbert Armstrong's booklets, this one is perhaps the most shocking and terrifying one he ever authored. It's attempted to graphically portray the terrifying events prophesied in the Bible that he felt would befall mankind between the time he wrote in the mid-50s and Christ's return, which Herbert Armstrong and the worldwide Church of God felt would occur in 1975, if not before. Each passage in the booklet seemed designed to strike fear into the reader and cause him to get right with God quickly, Herbert W. Armstrong's way, of course. As I say, it's somewhat scathing. As the booklet progresses, Herbert W. Armstrong reiterates that the German-dominated Europe combine will blast our US cities and industrial centers with hydrogen bombs, page 14. He adds, and so now God is about to punish. It's later than you think, page 18. Then Herbert W. Armstrong boasts that these prophecies are as certain as tomorrow's sun and proceeds to prophesy, quote, millions of lukewarm, inactive, professing Christians will suffer martyrdom, and that before the anticipated push-button leisure world of 1975 dawns upon us. Millions will suffer martyrdom before the anticipated push-button leisure year of 1975 dawns upon us. That's the date. Right? Get this. This is the important point. That's the date. The event. These prophecies are as certain as tomorrow's sun. And if there's one thing we've got to try and do, is get away from dates and get onto events. The writer continues, to provoke even greater consternation in the reader's mind and to create a sense of urgency. That's horrible, isn't it? To create a sense of urgency. He concludes, you have been warned, you can take this lightly. Let it slip from your mind. If you do, you have read your fate. And I say to you on the authority of God Almighty that it is absolutely sure. What's wrong with that? It is absolutely sure, isn't it? As history has shown, Mr. Armstrong's inspired warnings, supposedly based on divine authority, were nothing but the apocalyptic ravings and vain imaginations of a misled, self-styled prophet claiming the authority of God Almighty. This is a man, by the way, who went through Ambassador College. Through the booklet, suffered from a terminal case of typographical diarrhea, Herbert W. Armstrong's excessive use of italicized and capitalized words used to stress the extreme importance and the inspired message. The gruesome illustrations were considered by AC officials to be even more distasteful. In view of these liabilities, the booklet was quietly sentenced to death and killed. Well, they killed the booklet. What about the message? What about the message? So this is like a sermon in two halves. Because the problem is that he got one thing right. The booklet was written to create a sense of urgency. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, if you look at the prophets that wrote before the fall of Israel, if you look at the prophets that wrote before the fall of Judah, they prophesied 70, 80 years. You can check the number of kings that they prophesied through the different eras. God always gives long-term warning. In 1956, when the article was written, technology was on the increase. After the war, the Fairey Delta II broke the world airspeed record, raising it to 1,132 miles an hour, becoming the first aircraft to exceed 1,000 miles an hour in level flight. Technology was booming. The world also became a very dangerous place. Russia and the US had amassed enough nuclear weapons to totally obliterate all of mankind several times over. Tension was high. It was a time when some people were building nuclear fallout shelters, just as some are doing today. They were prepping to survive the end of the world. It was the year that Hungary and Yugoslavia revolted against the Soviet Union. The Suez Crisis sparked the rise of the Soviets, and it was also started the end of the British Empire. So this is the world that Mr. Armstrong was living in, having read the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24. This is what he was faced with looking at a world. He had in his mind the statue with two legs. Five nations from Eastern Europe, five nations from Western Europe, forming the end time beast power. And here we have Yugoslavia and Hungary revolting against the Soviet Union. He could see it was starting to happen. He could see the technology that we had, where we could blow things to smithereens. For the first time, we could totally obliterate whole cities. Of course, we moved on from there. Now we can totally obliterate the United States with one tiny H-bomb, blowing 300 miles up in space and destroying all the computer chips. Not destroying anything on the ground. But technology marches on. We are developing ever more wonderful ways of killing each other. But this is the world that he was living in. It was a very tense place on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, technology was advancing at an incredible rate. Now, the origin of 1975, how did the idea come about? Well, from a co-worker letter, March the 19th, 1981, Mr. Armstrong said, talking about the gospel, he said that gospel was not preached until 1934. By 1953, a 19-year time cycle, it had gone coast to coast in the United States. In 1953, a century of time cycles from the suppression of the gospel, if you remember that in Galatians, where Paul is saying, I marvel that you've so soon gone off track. Yeah, that's when it happened, 53. It went out on the most powerful radio station on earth, Radio Luxembourg, and continued worldwide since. God does things on time. Interesting, at the same time, it went out on Radio Lorenzo Marx in Mozambique, which covered the whole of Southern Africa. That's where I actually first heard the broadcast. The next 19-year time cycle, obviously, was 1972. That date tied in with the date that Christ was expected to return. You see, it looks so possible. 1972, that 19-year time cycle, the church flees. 3.5 years later, Christ returns. And one or two ministers, particularly Dr. Hay, was very good at producing all sorts of interesting information, and it was leaning in this direction. Although in actual fact, if you check all the literature, it's very difficult to nail it down to an actual date. But it really looked like it. We can sit here today and we can look at some of the things that are going on in the world, and we can see that things are coming to a head, aren't they? Are they? Are they going to go on another 20, 30 years? I don't think so. There'll certainly be very few people left in this room in another 20 or 30 years. The next 19 years, here is what was happening in 1975, right? Philip was 3 years old. The good news, September 1979, looking back, says there came to be a total lack of response from the ministers when I repeated requests during 1975 and thereafter. I was being shut out of all authority in the church Christ had used me in starting to build. This is 1975. This is what happened. It was the start of a rebellion. And we all know what happened to the rebellion. But somebody was actually predicting the end of the world in 1975. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Millions of Jehovah's Witnesses. It was well known. Here's a quote from one of their websites. The speaker spoke with authority that there was no doubt that Armageddon was now certain to come no later than autumn of 1975. That although the Watchtower had been wrong in the past, several times, I may add, over a period of about 150 years, this time we got it right. The brother was emphatic about it. He explained that this new book would clearly show that the Watchtower Society's new claims were verified by Bible chronology through the five-page chart laid out in the first chapter of the book. So they had it all sussed, didn't they? But you see, Mr. Armstrong, I think, learned a lot from what happened, because people left the church over this. And he makes several comments that I want to read here, because this is what he felt now about setting dates. This one comes from a Good News article in 1980. Remember, we cannot set exact dates. Capital letters, bold. Now that would upset the writer of that article, wouldn't it? But all signs, both in God's church and in the world, do indicate that this is now drawing nearer than we may think. Creating a sense of urgency, yes? Worldwide news, again, 1980. We have undoubtedly entered the most explosive decade in the history of man. But it is possible that God will cut short the days of the great tribulation ahead of and bring us into the wonderful and glorious kingdom of God before this decade is out. You see the terminology suddenly. It's possible. It could be. Again, remember, I am not setting dates. Jesus said no man will know the day or the hour, but he did say we may know by world events when it is near, even at the door. Good News 1984, what lies ahead now? He says, but I remember this is now January 84, so basically he died, what, 2 years later? This is 32 years ago. Our work is not yet completed. This prophecy indicates it will be soon, apparently during the decade of the 80s, although we cannot set definite dates. Yet we should be warned. We should realize our time for the completion of Christ's great commission is now very short and growing shorter daily. Always he had this sense of urgency in everything that he wrote. Look at these three last quotes that he gave. All this is now drawing nearer than we may think. Our time for the completion of Christ's great commission is now very short and growing shorter daily. That commission finished when he died. So it was very close, wasn't it? But he did say we may know the world events, but it's near, even at the door. So we're watching for events, aren't we? Now, is it wrong, is it deception, as somebody once said, to create this sense of urgency? Isn't it false? Well, as Mr. Bowles brought out last week in the sermon, we're just like grass, aren't we? We come up in the morning, we go all nice and green around about lunchtime. By the afternoon, we're starting to fade. And in the evening, somebody picks up the dead bits and chucks them on the fire. It's all over. Suddenly, I find myself at 72 years of age. I don't feel 72. I don't feel any different than I felt 20, 30, 40 years ago. The body does. Very much so. But the mind doesn't. Have a think about this. We have Abel, righteous Abel, and Christ is talking to him. And he says to him, okay, Abel, I want you to go sacrifice a lamb. That's going to be a type of me, because I am going to come back as a man. And I'm going to offer my body to be sacrificed, killed, and my blood will pay the penalty for all the sins of mankind. And Abel says, when is that going to happen, Lord? And he says, well, in about 4,000 years' time. And then, 2,000 years later on, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take over all the governments of the world. You can see Abel going, 6,000 years. Yeah, right. 6,000 years. What about Noah? You know, here's Noah building the ark, and he's looking at mankind being totally obliterated, just his family surviving. But what if God had told him the time scale? What about Abraham? You know, all those thousands of years ago. What if he told him, well, you know, You've done well. You know, I'm pleased with you, but there's a fair bit to go yet. It's a fair bit. And Moses. You look at what Moses was used to do. What if he'd been told? He knew it was for a long time ahead, because he said that. He wrote that. Christ told him that. What about Daniel? Daniel's the only one. Well, apart, Moses got, a clue. Daniel was a bit more direct. Daniel 8:26. I'll just read it. It's in the vision in the evening and the morning, which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. But he didn't tell him that the many days was 2,500 years. You see, where would the sense of urgency be? Where would the sense of urgency be? Turn to Matthew 24. There's quite a bit here that we can look at and see. Because if creating a sense of urgency is wrong, then Christ did it, didn't he? Matthew 24:37. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, the vast majority of people hadn't a clue what was happening. But they had a witness. They had a witness, because here's Noah building this ocean-going liner-sized vessel in his front garden. That was quite a witness, and took over 100 years to build. The whole world would have known about it. And of course, as far as we can work out, the angel was still standing at the gates of the Garden of Eden to keep people from going in there. That would have been a tourist attraction, wouldn't it? Right up until the flood. Going on in Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be in a field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. That's kind of sudden, isn't it? Doesn't that make you want to sort of cringe a little bit? Am I going to be the one taken? Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now that would have put the teeth on edge a bit back then, wouldn't it? But you know what? We're talking 2,000 years ago. But you see, to these people living then, it was their sense of urgency, because they weren't going to live an awful lot longer. Most of the apostles were martyred. Many in the early church were martyred. We know that 22 or 23 years after Christ had gone back to heaven, that the church had gone off track already. Look at Mark 13. Mark 13 and verse 33. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So immediately, what do? We start trying to work out dates. And people are still doing it to this very day. The latest thing, evidently, is that somebody's got some ideas about the 70 weeks prophecy, and they've extrapolated the 483 years on and back and over, and they've added their Aunt Nellie's age to it and subtracted their first child's birthday, and they've come up with a date or whatever. It can be just as daft as that, though, can't it? And what's the date? Oh, it's 20 years, 15 years away. 15 years from now. Poof! I can't imagine living to that age. Mark 13:34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch for what? A date on the calendar? He was watching for the return of the master. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes. It's an event, not a date. It could be the evening, at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest suddenly he find you sleeping. He finds you with no sense of urgency. That's the key. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. As somebody said, stay on the ball. Be with it. Have that sense of urgency. Because for some of us, we might not be around much longer. It can happen. Here is what happens when people set a date a long way off for the return of Christ. Right? Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. In other words, we get so wrapped up in this world, we lose the sense of urgency. We get wrapped up in the cares of this life, and it's very easy to do that, because there's always problems. And then, of course, it's, well, my Lord delays his coming. It's another 20 or 30 years or whatever. I can get myself right by then, can't I? I can mess around for another 10 years and then, you know, when it gets to the last 5 years, then I'll start getting my life right. Luke 21, verse 35. For as a snare shall it be on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. That word means to be entirely deserving, right? It means to be ready. We are given this life. Once we are called, we are given this life to prove to God that whatever happens, whatever is thrown at us, we will stick to it. And at the end, God knows us. The last message to the church in Revelation 22, verse 12. And this is directly from Jesus Christ. He says, and behold, I come quickly. 2,000 years later, quickly? Well, yes, because the Apostle John was writing this, and to him it was quickly. He probably died very shortly after this. And incidentally, a lot of people say that he was the only apostle that probably died quietly in bed. Maybe not so, because there was plenty of people after his head. It could very well be that he also was martyred. But he was an old man. He would be up in his 80s or 90s. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. In other words, have we gotten ourselves to this? Has the bride got herself ready? And then in verse 20 he said, and he which testifies these things said, surely I come quickly. It's the last words, basically, of the Bible. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Because we talk of this thief in the night thing. You know, nobody's going to know. But you see, it doesn't apply if you're with it. If you're looking out, if you're trying to grow, you're trying to overcome, you're trying to become more Christ-like. 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Why? Because we know the times and the seasons, don't we? We've been told what to watch for. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, verse 4, you are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we are watching for the events that we know are going to lead up to this time, not setting dates. We're watching with a sense of urgency. We will see the end time events unfolding. Right now, Germany is in turmoil. They have a million, basically, young men running around from a different culture, and they are creating chaos in Germany. The average person in Germany now is just... The whole attitude in Germany over the last 18 months has totally flipped. 18 months ago, they asked a question of German people in a poll, do you approve of the German Bundeswehr rearming with modern weapons? And the answer, 68% of the people said, no way. No way. 1 year later, it was nearly 70% said, why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? In 1 year, that changed completely around. Now, we've got Mrs. Merkel, who over the last 10 years has been the most powerful woman in the world. No question about it. She is a very able politician. But she's also a woman. And she has a female outlook on things. And she looked into the Syrian situation. And she looks at the news. And you see these little children, bits and body parts lying in the street, blown to bits by bombs. You see little children starving. And the heart went out. Oh, let them in. Come on, let them in. The trouble is, most of these refugees aren't even coming from Syria. And how many of the Arab nations are taking in these refugees? None of them. Not a one. They're all coming into Europe. It is an invasion. That's what it is. It is an Islamic invasion of Europe. And a lot of politicians are saying that. It's not my idea. That's what some of the German politicians are saying. And they're saying we've got to resist it. Already they're starting to take all their assets off them. They leave them with, I think, 700 euros. Because some of them have got quite a bit of money with them, haven't they? Switzerland the same. Denmark's now passing a law the same. To dissuade these people from coming in. Because it's going to upset the whole balance of power in Europe. I don't think Mrs. Merkel is going to survive this. Link that to the fact that the other countries like France, Italy, Greece, they're all suffering from the same problem. They're all now closing their borders. That Schengen agreement, the free travel throughout Europe, that was the cornerstone of Europe. And it's gone, it's finished. The borders are all back up. So what does that tell you? It tells you that the Europe we've got in today is falling apart at the seams. That came from Mr. Juncker, not me. It also came from the, the German president of the parliament there. He said the same thing. He says, we are in danger. He says, within 6 weeks, Europe could crumble. Does that create a sense of urgency? It should do. It should do, because out of that, if Europe crumbles, what will come out of it? Well, the chances are, a strong man will grab it by the scruff of the neck, and we'll have 10 nations. That could happen in the next 6 weeks. Now, possibly it won't. Possibly they'll fudge it over again. It's another of the birth pains. But each time these things happen, we get closer and closer and closer to the end. The whole European banking system is a total mess. They're now talking about bringing in electronic money. The beautiful thing with electronic money is you can't run on the bank. You can't go to the bank and say, give me cash, because there is no such thing as cash. You have a number in your account, and they can manipulate this. And since every transaction that you will make on your bank with this electronic money, they can charge you per transaction. They can make more money out of you. You can't have a run on the bank, as I've said, because there's nothing to run on. You have no money. You have no cash. You have a number. The banks have won again. And again, to create more money, you just add a couple of zeros to whatever the number is on the screen. It's madness. It's absolute madness. We had China with 7.5% growth. Forget it. Forget it. Some of the top analysts have said if it's 4%, then that's a miracle. And that meant 4%, it means the whole world economic system is literally on a knife edge, ready to just completely fall over. Does that give you a sense of urgency? When you see America becoming a police state, if they suspect, they created a law a while back, and the idea was, I think, rather good. If they got one of the top drug baron type of jobs with several hundred million dollars in the bank, they could confiscate all his wealth, right? And to get it back, he had to prove his innocence. And of course, obviously, you'd only do that to somebody who you're pretty sure was going to go down. And then the government could then seize all his assets. The trouble is now they're using that carte blanche on everybody. If they suspect you of being, say, a drug dealer, they confiscate all your assets, house, car, cash, everything. And then you've got to prove your innocence. But what with? You have no money. You can't even hire a decent lawyer. This is happening all over America today. the country is again falling apart at the seams. It doesn't matter where you look, the weather's gone crazy all over the place. South Africa, for instance, I've just heard from a friend of mine down there. We left there when did we leave there? 1992. They had a terrific drought. We had no rain for 3 years. We had water rationing. We had our taps would produce some sort of water for 2 or 3 hours a day at one stage. That's how bad it was. This drought they've got now is 10 times worse. And the food prices are rocketing. And, of course, they've trashed all the white farms. And the black farms aren't then producing what the white farmers used to produce. So there's less and less food. South Africa used to be a huge exporter of food. Not anymore. They're importing. Australia's suffering bushfires and all sorts of things. America's still got the drought. Hasn't gone away. The world that we were, the ideas we had of this end time are there, and they're getting worse literally by the day. If you watch the news that we put up, you get an idea as to what's going on. When we first started putting the news up, we thought we could perhaps put up 10 items a day. And believe me, it was a struggle. It's a struggle. At the moment, I'm probably taking in up to 100 a day and having to sort of just take out the best or the worst, whichever way you look at it. The rest get discarded. There's just too much going on. You know? How about religious persecution at the end time, right? We have the Pope. We know he's a central figure. Absolutely. No question about that. He's quite happy with homosexuals being in the church. He's quite happy about atheists being in the church. He'll even accept the Protestants, the Muslims. But there are one group of people he will not stand. And that is those of these idiots who believe what's written in this book. Can you believe it? He hates them. He hates them. That's the very word he used, hate. Why? Because it reveals him for what he is. Religious persecution possible? Oh yes, very, very probable. In fact, it's absolutely going to happen. We've got the information Mr. Armstrong gave us about the 1,335 days. The work will be cut off. That would have been very difficult back in 1975 with offices all around the world and so on. And yet today, it's a flick of the switch and the internet's dead. And what we're doing today, putting Mr. Armstrong's writings out there for people, can be cut off like that in an instant. In a day, the beast will be revealed for what he is, and we will get some inkling as to what we're to do as far as fleeing goes, according to what Mr. Armstrong said in the Pastor General's report. Do we believe it? And then you've got the 1290 days. Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. What's going to happen between 1335 and 1290 days? Think about it. What's going to cause that European army to come charging down and literally take over most of the Middle East? And yet they're going to come down, primarily, the Bible says, to cut off the morning and evening sacrifices. When are they going to start? You see, some people now, I believe, are saying that's got to happen before the church flees. Chances are it won't. Chances are it'll happen after 1335. But you see, these are all events we're looking at. They're all solid events. And when we get to 1260 days, and Britain and America are destroyed, then we know that Christ's return will be within 1260 days. But even then, we're kept guessing, because we've got to look for events, because Christ says those days will be shortened. And even he doesn't know when that's going to happen until the Father gives him the nod. So how can we work it out? All we can do is look at those days and say, it will be within that period of time. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. That word edify, if you collect the numbers, is G3618. It means to be a house builder. I find that rather interesting. So the question is, do we see the need for a sense of urgency? Here we sit, almost exactly 30 years on from when Mr. Armstrong died. And we're still waiting, aren't we? Oh, there's a lot more signs now than there was 30 years ago. But if somebody had said to you 30 years ago, 30 years' time, you're going to be sitting in church talking about this, how would you have felt? So, 30 years. Once we start the conversion process, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that eventually God needs to be able to say of all of us, now I know that, insert your name here, will obey me. Is that not the key? Is that not what he said to Abraham? Now I know that Abraham will obey my voice. Which means he didn't know before. In other words, he went through that final trial, and that was it. And why does he want? It's like we had in the sermonette. God looked into the pot of silver and saw his own face. It was Abraham's face. Because Abraham had the character of God. And that's what God's developing in each and every one of us. Last week in the sermon, Mr. Bowles mentioned about the coming out of Egypt, how God tested ancient Israel. And you know, always keep in mind that when we read these Old Testament examples, 1 Corinthians 10:11 makes it quite clear. They're written for us. It says, for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. All those things were written for us. But let's just turn back and go a little bit of that quickly. Exodus 16. Because if you think about it, this is an amazing piece of scripture. 16 verse 4. Then the Eternal said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Why? That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. There's the key all the time. They were tested on preparing for the Sabbath. And as Mr. Bowles brought out, we are being tested now on the preparation for the Sabbath. Not the weekly Sabbath. The 7,000 year Sabbath. That final 7,000, the 7,000 year period, rather, the end of the prophetic week. When the kingdom of God rules. And if you want to be there, we need to fulfill that God can look at us and he's proven us and know that we will walk in accordance with his law, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be teaching his law. Because his law is the only thing that will give everybody what they want, which is peace and safety and prosperity and health, knowing that they can rear children without them dying, getting sick, being deformed, having debilitating diseases. It's horrible. It's becoming more and more of a problem today. More and more children are being born with major problems. Verse 5 of 16. On the sixth day, they were told to gather twice as much. And they were told that, you know, if you do that, it won't stink. Neither will be any worms. In verse 24, verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Here he was giving them the very bread that would sustain them, and they couldn't follow a simple instruction like collect double the amount on Friday and get it all ready so that on the Sabbath you can eat and be filled and not have to do any work. And the lesson is quite simple. Man cannot obey unless he has the Holy Spirit. That's why when Mr. Armstrong hit the two trees and we got left behind for a while, that's why it became so important. Because that's the key to everything. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, then you've got a problem. You're a different type of person. Remember what Christ said in Malachi 3 verse 1. We just had a bit of Malachi a few minutes ago in the sermonette. Malachi 3 verse 1. Let's put the emphasis on certain words here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come. Rock solid. Think about it. Matthew 24 verse 14, we know it backwards. This gospel will be preached to all the world as a witness. Why? The world was never going to get it, was it? It couldn't. It couldn't receive it. It couldn't receive it. Why? Because you're dealing with two scriptures. Just make a note of them. You know them very well. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what we were all like before we were converted. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. God made this plain from the beginning. In Deuteronomy 31, he makes it quite clear. This is, read that bit. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. This is talking about the song of Moses, which again we went through last week. Now therefore, write you this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Verse 26. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, why I am yet alive and with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Eternal. How much more so after my death? Is that not what happened after Mr. Armstrong died 30 years ago? Well, if we're all speaking with one voice, we'd have one church. But we've got 600 voices. There's a problem. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourself and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. Think about the mess the church is in. The church was commanded a certain way through the end time apostle. The end time apostle dies, and what happens? They have utterly corrupted themselves. They've utterly corrupted themselves with all the different ideas that have suddenly come into the church. I know we joked about it when we first got together all about 12 years ago now. I've lost it. 2002. We were talking about the number of people that suddenly knew Mr. Armstrong so well, and that he understood the calendar or whatever so well, and he was going to change it, and he'd got all the information, and he was going to do it now because that's what Mr. Armstrong was going to do. So follow me, folks. Ta-da! And off they ride into the sunset. And then a few months later, somebody in the group says, I'm not sure I agree with that. And a whole bunch of people say, yeah, I think you're right. So they split off. And now we have 600, 800, I don't know how many groups. It's horrendous. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal, to provoking to anger through the work of your hands. I think it's time for everybody in the whole greater church of God to sit down quietly and pour themselves a nice drink, watch the sun going down, and think about this. Think about it. What's gone wrong? Because we were all given the same message in the beginning. What's gone wrong? Because people have all gone off on their own way. That's why we have a website, getbackontrack.org, pointing people back to what was taught by Mr. Armstrong. And as Mr. Armstrong wrote in the pastor's report, He said, the Bible was written primarily for the Philadelphia area of the church. It has not been understood previously until now. There's a fact. Nobody understands. You talk to people. If you're ever put on the spot with anybody, ask them a simple question. What happens to you when you die? Bible's very clear about it. Bible's very clear and very simple. But the subject is finite. Christ will return. We have been warned to watch for certain events to take place before the great tribulation starts. So forget the date. What is the message given in 1975 in prophecy? The booklet's still available. It's on one or two websites. You can download the a sort of a transcript type job of it like we do, or you can get the original article with all the Mr. Wolverton's horrendous drawings that used to scare the pants off everybody. First printed in 1956. Fantastic push button world by 1975. Is it being planned by modern science? It is being planned by modern science and industry. And now you're going to take a peek into the surprising future exactly as it will happen. Not what men plan, but what God says. Here, in understandable language, is a quick summary of all prophecy, the neglected one-third of your Bible made plain. It's truly startling. Your own future is laid bare now in prophecy. The curtain of the future is drawn back. Think about this. I was 12 years old when he wrote this, right? I was 12 years old when he wrote this. He had, over the previous years, come to understand the link between that great big long prophecy in Daniel, tied in with Revelation, tied in with Matthew 24. He had an overview of what was coming. Oh, some of the finer detail, there's lots of questions. But we've got the overview of that prophecy. And it culminates with Christ returning and Satan being banished and the kingdom of God being set up on the earth. He says, prophecies that were closed and sealed tight now stand revealed. This mystifying, neglected third of the Bible now becomes plain. Mysteries of God never before understood now become crystal clear. God's own time for this revealing has come. The keys that lock the future have been found. But what is actually going to happen is not what the world expects. Can't you understand how excited he was? Can't you understand how what he was trying to get across? And the time scale from where he was standing and the world that he lived in, 1975 looked very feasible. He said, today this world is changing fast. Unprecedented events are shaking the world already. Yet what we have seen is mild compared to the catastrophic happenings that will rock this world in the near future. He says, you have to live into these tremendous times. This is your life. You live here in this erupting world. It behooves you to know what the creator, ruler of the universe now makes known. See, he understood what he was given. He had been given the key to prophecy. Revelation suddenly became a revelation. It wasn't a sealed book anymore. It is a revealing. But you can only revealing if you've got the key. And he had been given the key. This is why when people start knocking Mr. Armstrong, they're not knocking Mr. Armstrong. They're knocking Jesus Christ. There's your problem. And I don't suggest that's not a good idea. It really isn't a good idea. Now, I'm just going to go briefly through this. The booklet itself, I think, is about 25 pages. It's not a long read. And it's very much condensed. And at the end of it, he says, if you really, really, really want to know what I'm talking about, write in for our free booklet, The US and GB in Prophecy. So once you've read this, this was a grabber to get people to go into The US and GB in Prophecy. Which, of course, was riddled with errors, so we had to take it out of publication, according to some people. And he goes into what man envisages. Some of it, of course, is not happened. He says, automobiles are already equipped with push buttons to shift the gears, raise and lower windows, move the seat forward, backwards, up and down. He said, in the dream world of tomorrow, it will no longer be necessary to cook food on stoves. Food will be cooked by heat wave in packages. Anybody ever heard of a microwave? You'll no longer bother taking a bath or in the tub or a shower. You'll take an effortless and quick waterless bath by using supersonic waves. Well, that's not quite happened yet. When you pick up your telephone, you'll see the party at the other end. Do that in your new phone, Andy. The new automobiles, the new homes, new schools, all to be truly fantastic. The stores, the hotels, the railway trains to take your breath away. And air travel. We're already leading airlines have placed multi-million dollar orders for still larger jet planes that will leave New York at 11 in the morning and arrive at Los Angeles by noon. Not quite. Concorde could do it. But it's possible. For one thing, it is expected that many people will commute in their own private helicopters. Well, you've got to be a film star or a pop bod to do that now. They cost £10,000 an hour to fly, so you've got to have a few bucks in the bank to... But he goes on and on and on. He says, yes, man is devising fantastic things. And we do have fantastic things. I mean, we all knock poor old Google, don't we? But you know, Google is awesome. It is absolutely mind-blowing. When I did this, I thought, I'll just check now the exact dates of the Hungarian Revolution. You just type it in, boop, first thing that comes up, there's the answer to the question. Where, how much, how many, how long, and so forth. It's all laid out for you. He says, yes. He says, once again, as at the Tower of Babel, God is saying, behold, this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Come, let us go down and shorten these days, lest no flesh should be saved alive. He says, compare Genesis 11, verse 6, to Matthew 24, verse 21. Did you read the news on Friday? I think it got Paul a little bit there that the somebody's done a head transplant. Evidently the article was badly worded. We had to sort of slightly manipulate it because they had the new scientists getting a new head or something, didn't they? But this has actually happened. They've actually done it on a monkey. And the guy that's doing it reckons within 2 years it would be feasible to do it on a man. I'm looking forward to that. If I had to get this head off onto a body that really worked, it'd be great. All those aches and the pains would all go. Yeah, I don't think that would be a good idea. But they're into the genetics. They're looking at taking genetic material out of embryos and putting other genetic material in to stop certain diseases. That's the excuse they're using as a coverall. The ultimate thing is, of course, they want to try and create life. They want to create human beings that could be automatons, probably. Who knows? Science is mad. Who controls science? Who controls science? It's Satan. It's Satan's world. Who conceived the hydrogen bomb, the neutron bomb, and all the other? It's Satan's world. He's out to destroy us. The houses we live in, the cars we drive, the roads we drive on, the nation we live in, it's all Satan's idea as to how man should live. It's all wrong. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And Mr. Armstrong says, but is this progress? Well, let's just skip and get on to some of the Bible stuff. He says, first, the good news. I'm going to do the unconventional thing, and even before I tell you the story, reveal to you how it all comes out, I don't think in this instance it will spoil the story if you hear the ending first. And he goes in, he says, in the end, we are really going to have world peace. We are going to have actual utopia, far beyond the dreams of today's world planners. It will not be a millennium of man's devising, however. It will not be a world of idleness and ease, but one of production, plenty, health, and happiness. Man does not know the way to peace and happiness and joy. Man hasn't got a clue. Do we? What is it, 62 people now alive today control something like 90% of the wealth of the whole world? Do you feel happy that you're in the hands of people like Mr. Soros? I don't. How about Bill Gates? How about a lot of these men who are exceedingly wealthy? You know, you look at the Forbes list of the 100 most wealthy men. Do you ever see a Rockefeller in there? Do you ever see Rothschild? And yet some estimate that Rothschild's personal fortune, or family fortune, is something of the order of $500 trillion. That's a fact. That's the control of these people, the amount of control, is scary. And they're men. They're just mere men. And they don't know the way of peace, because they don't know this. They haven't got the book. They don't know God's way of doing things. So they're doing things Satan's way. And all they want is more and more and more. Somebody once said, the first million is the hardest. Once you get the first million, then you're on your way. The second million is easy. Then you move on to billions, don't you? How did some of these top people get the way they got? Mr. Bill Gates is an example. Yeah. He got, once he started getting a bit of money behind him, he looked around for men who had decent ideas. And he just bought them out, took the idea on board. And he grew to the stage now where, you know, the Microsoft organization, which he's obviously since left, but it's so powerful, it dictates what you will do with their product. And it's no longer yours anyway. You just get to use it, and they get access to all your information, as I put in the update last week. It's downright scary. He says, but God Almighty is working out his purpose here below. We are entering the very crisis at the close of the allotted 6,000-year period for working out that purpose. Now, in short order, in constantly accelerating swiftness, events will speed up, and mankind is going to be forced by the supernatural power of God to learn the extreme lesson of the ages, that God's laws and ways will set in motion for our good, and that the Eternal is ruler over all. That sounds pretty fair. You see, you take the 1975 out of 1975 in prophecy, the prophecy bit's right down the line. And he talks about communism, the problems of communism, because back then, of course, Russia was communist, because Russia at the moment apparently doesn't look like it's communist. But it's allied to China, and China's communist. Do you know the Communist Party in China consists of 25 million people only, and the population is 1.3 billion? That's a totalitarian society. And we do business with these people. It's scary. He says, but a vast prophecy says that we will allow ourselves, quote, to be mixed up with foreigners. Foreigners eat away his strength, unknown to him. God says we fly like a silly, senseless dove to seek alliances with foreign nations, forsaking God. Hosea 7, verse 8. We go over and we bomb ISIS, don't we? Because ISIS is nasty. They chop people's heads off and they crucify them. But Saudi Arabia, they're our friends. They chopped people's head off and they crucified them. They did 50 people to death just the other week. But these are our lovers. We need their oil. Hosea was written a long time ago. Bang on, isn't it? Bang up to date. Well, keep an eye on Saudi Arabia, because there's a problem. The oil is all in the eastern northern part. That's where the Shiite part live. Sunni is the rest of the nation. The kings are all Sunni. And that's why they killed that cleric. It now comes out, he was telling the people, separate yourselves from Saud. Separate yourselves. Align yourselves with Iran. If that happens, then the whole Saudi Arabia will just collapse. See what I'm saying? The world is on a knife edge. He's got here. Meanwhile, however, Russia is exerting a tremendous influence over trends in Europe. Most Europeans are becoming distrustful of the United States. Sound familiar? It says, don't forget the Marshall Plan was still in place when this was written. It says they wonder why we had the Marshall Plan. Why? Why are we so beneficent? Why are we sending them so much money? They can't understand altruism and generosity. They suspect ulterior motives. They are thinking more and more about the coming United States of Europe. This is Mr. Armstrong writing in 1956. Germany was divided and the Berlin Wall hadn't even been dreamt up yet. The Berlin Wall only started being built in 1960. Think about that. He says, Germany is the economic and military heart of Europe. This is in 1956. Probably Germany will lead and dominate the coming United States of Europe. There doesn't seem to be too much doubt about that now. But Britain will be no part of it. He says, this astounding resurrection of the Roman Empire is the very next prophesied event. The world will be dumbfounded when this military colossus eventually emerges. He then goes into undercover in Europe, which we've covered several times in updates. You can go back and read them, where the Nazis went underground towards the end of the war and planned World War III. But World War III was an economic war. Most of those Nazi business people were jailed for 2 and 3 years, and then they came right back out and took over the businesses they left off. They're still in control. They call them Christian Democrats. They're Nazis. They're just, nothing's changed. I even wonder if what's happened, this thing with allowing all these migrants to come in, has been done deliberately to create the situation where somebody can grab control and take Germany one stage further. The machinations of man, bearing in mind that Satan is behind all this. And he goes into... He says, this time the Nazi plan to sidestep the causes of past defeats. Instead of exhausting their own strength by holding European nations as captives at the expense of vital Gestapo manpower, they tend to head and dominate a United States of Europe and add the manpower of those nations to their own military divisions. And secondly, they plan to strike the first blow, not at France or Poland in Europe, but with hydrogen bombs by surprise attack on the centers of American industry. He says, yes, this is prophesied. Fantastic? Yes, but he says, well, listen and listen carefully, because these very Nazi plans, which have leaked out from underground and have been published, were well known to God Almighty and recorded by him in his prophecies 2,500 years ago. And then he goes into Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. It says it will possess, this Holy Roman Empire will possess greater military might by far than the Rome of old. I mean, look at the weapons that we've got today. They're mind-blowing. You know, they're so clever with their bombs. And you know, in World War II, look at the dam busters. To drop that bomb just the right spot so it would bounce on the water and land in the front of the dam wall, it was done by a piece of plywood with three little pins on it. And the guy sat in the nose of this plane with everybody firing at him, lining up these two towers on the dam, and when he all lined up and he was exactly 60 feet off the water, think about flying a bomber 60 feet off the water, right, in night time, and when this lot lined up, bombs away, and then they had to get out quickly, otherwise the bomb would have bounced up and hit the underside of the plane. That's how advanced the technology was then. And now the jet can be flying 300, 400, 500 miles from its target. It can be flying away from its target and drop the bomb. And the bomb drops and turns around and goes back and destroys the target with an accuracy of, I think, 15 meters. That's pretty close. In other words, from the back door of your house to the front door of your house is about the range of it can miss by. Take your pick. That's how deadly we are. We have cluster bombs that come down and explode a couple of hundred feet in the air, and it throws out big canisters, and when they hit the ground they blow open and little ball things fly in all directions and they literally explode and everything is shredded over 200-300 yards in all directions. So if you've got 400 or 500 men in an area, you'd drop one of these things on them and mincemeat, literally. As I say, we are so wonderful. Well, you remember the war, when they went into... which one was it now? Been so many wars. Was it Iraq? With the cruise missiles. You could see them flying down the street and then turning left and then going up and then dropping straight down the ventilation shaft of a building. And that thing was fired from a submarine 500 miles away. And that was the technology, 20-odd years ago. As I say, all it would take now is one bomb. A little nation like North Korea could take out America. That's how vulnerable America really is now. It says, this time the Germans are coming back from defeat faster and more effective than they did after World War I. It says, the comeback they are making is phenomenal, faster than any other European nation, faster than we think. In Britain, we were still on rations, food rations in 1952. The Germans weren't. Our industry was still in a mess. The German wasn't. They were rebuilding with American money. The Americans built up Germany and left Britain to struggle on its own. Allies. Brothers. Of course, obviously, there's a lot more to it than that. But really, we built up the enemy, which is crazy. The Russians had the right idea. They went into East Germany, and anything that looked like a decent factory, they just ripped the whole lot up and took it to Russia. They told the East Germans, you're going to be farmers from now on. It didn't last like that, but I remember when we went on our senior trip, we went into Eastern Germany on a bus, and we had a tour, and it was horrible. It really was. There was no advertising, nothing, just blocks and blocks and blocks, and on the end of each block was a big poster of Lenin or somebody, and people scurrying around with their raincoats up and trying to look like they weren't there. And you come back into West Berlin, and a real Western city with all the lights and the bustle and everybody free and happy and so forth. And you look at it today. Mr. Armstrong died in January 86. By 1990, just 4 years later, it was all united, wasn't it? 10 years later, all those Eastern European nations are already joined the EU. He got it right, you know. He got it right. But it was Jesus Christ that gave us that information through him. He points out that the Germans actually pioneered nuclear development. It was only very fortuitous that certain parts of certain factories were destroyed. Otherwise they'd have got the bomb and the war would have been a different thing. He says, perhaps even this coming military political leader does not yet know how many or precisely which European nations will join in this united Nazi fascist Europe. But you and I can know the number, for God Almighty wrote it down for us 1900 years ago in Revelation 17. There will be 10 dictatorships exerting iron rule over 10 European nations. These 10 will give their military power to the central overall leader, pictured under the prophetic symbol of the beast. Other places later on he wrote 10 nations or groups of nations. So you get certain smaller nations, I suppose, they go together more as a group. But they give their power to the beast. Why? It's becoming very obvious that Germany, for instance, is the only country that really knows what to do. But remember what Mr. Armstrong wrote many, many years, 1962. It's when Germans see their hard-earned prosperity being threatened, they will change. And they'll go right back into national socialist mode. He says, the strong indications in these prophecies then is that some of the Balkan nations are going to tear away from behind the Iron Curtain. Situation sorted. Done. Remember again, prophecy does not identify the man. More probably, he will be a German. We will not have to wait much longer to know. It's later than you think. All right? But he might not be a German. Hitler was not a German. Hitler was born in Austria. In fact, Mr. Churchill referred to him as a Bohemian corporal, because that's what he was in the First World War. He was a corporal. Drastic weather changes. He says, while this coming Nazi fascist colossus is developing underground, an alarming revolution is beginning to occur in the weather. Hurricanes, floods, sectional droughts are fast increasing. Check the BBC News. It's happening all around. While modern science and industry strive to prepare us for a push-button leisure luxury world by 1975, United States Assistant Chief I.R. Tanninghall warns us unofficially to really fear the big drought of 1975. But the indications of prophecy are that this drought will be even more devastating than he foresees, and that it will strike sooner than probably between 65 and 72. That didn't happen. They might have had a localized drought. But you see, the thing, I had this discussion with somebody a couple of years back. We don't need 7 years of drought anymore in America. We need 7 days. 7 days. 7 days with the inability to transport food around the nation, and people will be dying in their thousands. In their thousands. Because most of the fruit and the vegetables comes from California. Some from Florida. But America's 3,000 miles across. I was talking to Mr. Pippi a while back. Do you know what a cauliflower costs now in Canada? $8 Canadian. A cauliflower. $5 Canadian, I believe, for a cucumber. In the cities. He goes out to his brother's place, which is a bit out in the country, and they get them slightly cheaper there. But yeah, this is what's happened. It's already biting. Because Canada imports 80% of all its fresh food. Britain imports over 50% of all its fresh food. If we get clobbered here, all we'll have left is potatoes, turnips and cabbage. And maybe a few cauliflowers. He said, here is exactly how catastrophic it will be. He's talking about Ezekiel. 1/3 of our entire populations will die in the famine and the disease epidemic. And he quotes Ezekiel 5 verse 12. It says, a third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall be consumed in the midst of thee. If you think of it, cut the food supply off in America and Britain. We had it a few years ago when we had the tanker driver strike. And our supermarket, within 2 days, the shelves were empty. And they were baking their own bread at the back, and people were fighting over it. Literally, two women sort of pulling their hair out and everything, because the one had grabbed all the French loaves and put them in a trolley, and that was it. And there was a free-for-all. It looked like a rugby scrum. We were okay. We got a bread maker. But seriously, it happened just in 3 days. So the army had to come in and drive the tankers to get the fuel going, to get the trucks going, to get the food back in the supermarkets. And that's in England. And this is a tiddly little place. You know, you cannot be more than, I think it's 92 or 93 miles from the sea, anywhere in Britain. There's a central, I've seen it near Birmingham, there's a monument. This is the furthest point you can be in Britain from the sea. And it's 90 some miles. This is not a very big place. Think of America. If you fly to America, it takes you as long to fly from New York to Los Angeles as it does to fly from London to New York. It's more, isn't it? 3,500 miles. 6-7 hours on a plane. And all the way under this country there's states full of people. 330 million of them. No, we don't need 7 years of drought. As I say, a few weeks and it will be enough. He talks about the cities being destroyed. The very next words of Jesus' prophecy, Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, then, not 5 years or a generation later, but then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations, and that shall be the beginning of the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days, the mass death and destruction should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Yes, by the supernatural intervention of God, before all human life is blasted off the earth. And yes, it is in capital letters, and yes, it is in bold. And some of it's in italics. Because this is scary stuff. I don't know how you interpret that prophecy. Because, you know, the prophecy is for Israel. Now, if you look at America, 330 million people, that's not all Israel. At least half of that's not Israel. So if you're talking just Israel, the rest, as far as God's concerned, he's not interested in at the moment. They're for later. So let's just take 150 million people. 50 million people snuffed out within a few weeks. When the attacks come, another 50 million people snuffed out. Think that's almost the entire population of Britain. We're 60 million. Legally, I think officially we're 60 million, but I think it's a lot more than that with all the illegals we've got. But we're talking serious stuff here. We're talking, tens of millions of people dying. No wonder he got excited. No wonder there's a sense of urgency. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. Ezekiel 6:6. He said, a few German cities were virtually laid waste in World War II, but not until the production of the hydrogen bomb has ever been possible for an enemy to totally destroy all our cities. And it needn't be that now. It needn't be that. It can say one decent hydrogen bomb at a strategic distance in space could totally destroy all the electronics in America. That's destroyed all the cities. Because there's no sewage. There's no water. There's no electricity. Which means there's no computers. Even your mobile phone will last. What do these things do? A whole day now without being charged. And they're dead. You're finished. No communications. No food. No water. And what happens if it happens at this time of the year when there's 2 feet of snow on the ground? What hope do you give people living in like New York, for instance? I laughed at the comment on the thing on the forum from Joe. He's looking at the weather. He said, it's coming straight at me. I just hope that the people over there can get through this because it looks like a massive storm. So, to destroy our cities now, we don't need bombs. One bomb. And the city effectively is destroyed. All the cities fall to pieces at the big earthquake at the end of Revelation. It says every city is destroyed. But a city is destroyed. If a city hasn't got electricity, hasn't got water, hasn't got sewage, and so on, it's dead. It's dark. It's gone. The only thing you can do is get out. And the minute you get out the city, you'll meet all those folk in the country who are armed to the teeth, and they'll protect what they've got. So it's not just people dying of starvation. A lot of people are going to die in battles between people fighting for their own survival. He says, yes, wake up, Britain and America and Britain. You have grown callous and indifferent to the world revolution, world wars and cold wars and the threat of hydrogen bomb war. You Americans and British, you smug, proud, stiff-necked, complacent people, you enjoy a prosperity God never lavished on any other nation. You heedlessly permit yourself to become soft and decadent, setting your foolish hearts on a lush button prosperity of leisure. You ignore the entire prophetic third of God's word, warning you of impending disaster and offering you divine protection for it. Will any one of you who read this warning waken up to the stern reality? Or will you all sit there with your mobile phone playing games? I thought those jokes that were going around a few weeks back were great. You see the sun, kids had sunburn on their chest, except where they were holding the mobile phone. Just trying to pick up some of the high points. I recommend you read this. Just take the 1975 out. There are a few things that are different. I mean, he thought that President Tito was going to be somebody important in Yugoslavia. And, of course, he was and he wasn't, prophetically. But, that you've got to take, as I say, looking at from where he wrote the book. But look at the overall prophecy. Luke's inspired account of Jesus' words makes it even more specific. For these will be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That is, when the prophetic things in your Bible come to their climax and all prophecies are suddenly and rapidly fulfilled at this end time. And they, speaking of our nations, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And what do we sing in Britain every year at the Proms concert? Yeah, Rule Britannia, Britons will never be slaves. They're just trying to pick up. Yes, he said. But why is this happening? Are we not Christian countries? So we vainly assure ourselves. But the prophecies of Jesus and of Paul reveal that we are deceived into a counterfeit Christianity, a land filled with many false ministers coming in the name of Christ, calling their religion Christian. Jesus warned that when they worship him by following traditions inherited from pagans, such as Christmas, Easter, and faith without works, etc., that we worship him in vain. I seriously am worried about a lot in God's church who have spurned the teachings that we were originally given and still claim to be members of God's church, but they're not doing it. Because they will go into the tribulation and they'll have to come round and in many cases might have to give their lives to prove to God that they're actually gonna stick with what he gave them in the first place. Jeremiah gives the reason. I've wounded you, said God, with the wound of an enemy. We had World War I, we had World War II. For the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins have increased, and I will correct you in measure. He said, by this famine, disease, war, captivity, and slavery, and I will not leave you altogether unpunished. He says, why? Because God revealed to Adam that he had set laws in motion that produce happiness, joy, health, and prosperity if we obey him. Which brings upon us curses and separation from God and his blessings if we transgress. And so it goes on, and the time is up. I can't really go on till 8 o'clock. I don't like driving home in the dark. Let's just move swiftly on to the end. I do recommend you read this, keeping in mind, as I said, the dates, taking away the dates, and one or two of the historical things, but the basic fundamental message hasn't changed. I'm going to read the last page, just time to do the last page of it. You have been warned. Your immediate future is your own choosing. You can take this lightly, let it slip from mind, allow yourself once again to be absorbed in the mechanics of today's complex society, that you put this out of your mind. If you do, you have now read your fate. And I say to you on the authority of God Almighty that it is absolutely sure. Or you may heed the warning, realize the truth that there already have occurred in the world significant happenings to verify the reality of God's prophecies and repent now before it's too late. If you do turn to God by forsaking your way, and this world's ways through Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, if you do then overcome, study the Bible continually to let it correct you and reprove you and instruct you, living by every word of God rather than by the ways and customs of society, if you pray earnestly and continually, drawing closer and closer to God and enduring this wonderful new life, you shall be accounted worthy to escape all these terrifying things that will soon befall the world. Luke 21, verse 36. Not a full stop in sight. you can feel the energy of the man when he wrote this. The message is still the same. People got upset because they thought there was a date. And the date wasn't right. We don't set dates, but we sure look at events. You watch the news, we try and point out to you what is going on, so that you can sort out in your own head, you can see the trends. And the trends, you'll find they go up, like, well, the stock market, it goes the other way, doesn't it? And beginning of the week, it crashed. And then slowly, for no reason apparently, it's gone back up again. It's weird. It's up and down. But the ups and the downs get further apart and they take longer to sort themselves out. The birth pangs. It says, you may escape the great tribulation. No plague will come near you. And finally, given the precious gift of eternal life, you shall be used in God's kingdom, teaching and ruling those human beings made joyous in that peaceful world tomorrow. The decision is yours. Has anything changed? Has anything changed 30 years on? Not one bit. Not one bit. It's just that we're 30 years closer. Most of us are getting old. Older, sorry. I'm not allowed to say old. But you know, age is just a number, isn't it? I really don't feel old. Except when I try to get out of bed in the morning. Then I feel very old. But in your mind. And your mind is the bit that's you. The mind is the bit that's going to go on. And that's what we've got to be looking for. We've got to be watching. But as I say, I think this is classic. Thousands of people, literally in God's church, have rejected this booklet. And it's such a shame, because it's the truth and it hasn't changed one bit.